Let's pray. Grace, Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you and thank you this evening for the seed of your word. We praise you and thank you for the way that it has worked in our lives. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that as your word also goes forth, I pray that it also work effectively in the hardness of our hearts also tonight, we pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the word of life, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for him being in our lives. And thank you that through the Spirit that our lives are being transformed daily to become more and more like you. Lord, please transform us by your Spirit this evening, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This is my friend Andrew, and no prizes for guessing which one Andrew is. Andrew is a farmer friend of mine who lives in Bendigo. And over the years, I've got to know Andrew pretty well. And during the time of knowing Andrew, one of the things I've really begun to appreciate about farming is just how difficult farming is. It's hard work. It's time-consuming, isn't it? It's energy-zapping. It's troublesome. It's not for the faint-hearted. And neither is mission. Mission is hard work. Mission is also time-consuming. It's energy-zapping. It's troublesome. It's not for the faint-hearted. Sowing the seed, it's really hard. It's really hard work, just like farming. And at times, we can be tempted to pack it all in. We're really tempted to give up. So as we go out to the fields, as we go out into the harvest, we need words from the Lord of the harvest. Look at these words from Jesus, from verses 3 to verse 8 of the passage that we've just read. Listen, a farmer, he went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it grew and it produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. The first thing that we can notice from this passage is that the sower, he sows indiscriminately and liberally. The first thing we notice is that the sower, as we sow, he sows indiscriminately and liberally. The sower doesn't know where the good soil is. So what does he do? He sows all over the place. The sower, he's so intent on having a good harvest that he sows liberally. He scatters the seed all over the place. But the odds of the farmer actually producing anything are stacked against him. He has a 1 in 4 chance of actually producing anything because he has some problems, doesn't he? He has hard ground. He has pesky birds. He has shallow soil. He has difficult weather conditions. He has thorns. And all of these things, all of these problems are going to render 3/4 of his effort wasted. But despite the apparent waste, he still sows. And he still sows indiscriminately and liberally. The second thing they notice is that seed that is grown in good seed, in good soil, will produce a bumper harvest. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and it grew and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times, 100-fold. You know, in Palestine, a harvest of 100-fold, it was extraordinary. In fact, the average yield of a crop in Jesus' day was about 3 or 4-fold. Therefore, a harvest of even 30-fold or even 60-fold, it was almost unheard of in Jesus' day. A harvest that yielded 100-fold, it was remarkable. It was impossible. If anything, it was unbelievable. This, believe it or not, is a seed that a friend of mine, Yoshio, gave me. This is my friend Yoshio. He's the guy that I'm going to visit on Tuesday. He was in prison here in Australia for 14 years, down in Sale, for a crime that he didn't commit. And I used to visit Yoshio down at the prison. And the last time I was with him, he gave me this seed. It's a daikon seed. Does anybody know what a daikon is? You know, you go, you've got some cooks, we've got some Jamie Oliver fans down there that maybe have seen one of these. This is actually a daikon. Yoshio, in his garden, he actually takes one of these seeds, he plants it, and he produces, in his veggie patch, he produces one of these daikons. And it blows my mind to think, and I always think about this, how on earth can this little seed produce one of these? How on earth can this here come out of that? It's remarkable, isn't it? If anything, it sounds impossible. Yoshio plants this in the ground. He takes care of it. He makes sure it gets watered. He makes sure it gets enough sun. And voila, it produces this radish. That is anything. That is incredible, isn't it? And you're all supposed to nod your heads and go, yes, that is remarkable. But for one of these seeds to then go and produce 100 radishes, I mean, that just sounds impossible. That's maybe why Jesus says these words in verse 9 of the passage that we read. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is important stuff that Jesus wants to tell us. This is important stuff that Jesus wants to share with us. The disciples of Jesus, they have ears to listen. But so many times throughout the Gospel of Mark, they don't understand what Jesus is getting at. In verse 10, we read that whenever Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables. They asked Jesus what he was talking about. In verse 13, Jesus says to them, don't you understand this parable? I mean, how then will you understand any parable? They, like the crowds, they may understand something about who Jesus is. They may understand something about why he's come. They may not even understand at times the nature of his teaching, but Jesus, he's giving these disciples a special membership into his executive club. Look at verse 11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. They have been brought into this special, privileged relationship with Jesus, into his inner circle. And this heavenly truth that is concealed from human understanding, it has been revealed to them by God. But it's the next statement that we find about outsiders, those that are lingering just outside of the circle, that concerns me as we go out to spread God's word. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus seems to be saying that a large part of the function of mission, a large part of the function of word ministry, of sowing the seed, it is to harden hearts and not to soften them. He seems to be saying it's to close ears, not to open them, to give blindness rather than sight. But that cannot be, and there's supposed to be a diagram there with a question mark, but that cannot be what mission is all about. You see, the problem is with this church is you need more Japanese technology. That's what you need. That cannot be what mission is about, because I want to be a Billy Graham. I want to be, you know, a Spurgeon. I want to be a John Stott. I want to go out and I want to make sure every single person that I talk to becomes a Christian. And I don't want people coming up to me saying, well, Sam, you know, after talking to you, my heart's even become more, even more hardened. Great. But maybe this is not what Jesus is saying after all. We know that from these verses, Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 9 to 10, and the scene is that Isaiah is in the temple, and while he's in the temple, he has this vision of God. And Isaiah, in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, he's terrified having this vision of the Almighty God. And the Lord speaks to him, and as he speaks to him, he calls him to mission. And Isaiah says, Lord, send me. Isaiah is king to go out on mission. But God then speaks these words to the prophet Isaiah. He says to him, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. God is also sending the prophet Isaiah. He's also sending him out to do exactly the same thing, to harden hearts, not to soften them. He's sending the prophet Isaiah out to close ears, not to open them. He's sending him out to give blindness rather than sight. And this function of word ministry, it seems to be confirmed in Jesus' interpretation of the parables. Three quarters of the labor would seem to be in vain. In verse 15 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said that the word of God is sown, and immediately it's taken away by the devil. In verse 16 to 17, he says that the word of God is received with joy, but because of a shallow understanding and because of persecution, they soon fall away. In verse 18, for others, the word is received, but then it's choked by the cares of the world. It's choked by materialism. It's choked by idolatry. And Jesus is therefore making an important point, and he wants to make sure that the disciples, and he wants to make sure that we are listening. When we proclaim the word of God, people will hear. But they will not always respond the way that we would like them to. People will not always respond with a decision to follow Christ wholeheartedly and passionately. It's very unlikely that the majority of the people that we speak to, three quarters of the people that we speak to, will remain hardened to the word of God. But that hardening to the word of God is due more to the condition of people's own hearts and to the sovereignty of God than to our inability to produce a powerful message or to produce a convincing argument or to produce a clearer appeal. It's a fairly simple point to make, but it's a point that we often miss, because how many times have we beat ourselves up? Because whenever we come to tell our friends and our family and those that we work with, colleagues, about Christ, and we try so hard to do it, and they don't get convinced, that very often we just beat ourselves up because we don't do a good enough job. Yes, we are to prepare. Yes, we are to pray. Yes, we're to use all of our gifts and use all of the arguments and use all of our energy to proclaim the word of God and to help people come to know about Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, people will only respond whenever God has decided that they will respond. And as an evangelist, that is so frustrating. I want the gadget to be able to point at people and zap people so that they'll all become Christians every time I speak. But Jesus, he is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus says, God will play his part, and we must also play ours. God will play his part, yes, and yes, we are to play our part. And so as we go out into the mission, as we go out into the fields, what is the part that we as believers must play? The first thing I think we must do is we need to pray. If we really believe that the hardening of people's hearts and the sovereignty of God are elements in mission, then we will pray. If we really believe that the seed, the word of God, the seed of the word of God is the seed of regeneration in a person's life, then we will pray. Now, before I went to Japan, I thought prayer meant just before going to bed, getting into bed because Ireland was cold, so we just snuggle up in the bed, lying on my back and saying, dear God, thank you so much for today. God bless my mom, God bless my dad, God bless my friends, God bless my sisters, God bless that missionary who came to our church a couple of years ago, whose name I can't remember, but he's out there in the world somewhere. Please bless him, and you know, please bless that neighbor down the street who's having some problems, and God bless America, and God bless the world. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. And then I'd wake up the next morning and say, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's what I thought it meant by praying all night. And then I went to Japan as a missionary with my God bless you prayers. And I remember staying at the church that I was working at. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was sleeping there because I was teaching English the next day at the church. And I woke up, I heard a noise in the church. I went up to the sanctuary. It was on the second floor. And there was the minister there at 4 o'clock in the morning praying. And I thought, hold on a minute here, I'm the missionary. I should be doing this as well. So I got down on my knees and I started praying. And after a while, the minister came over and he tapped me on the shoulder and said, Sam, can you please go downstairs? Your snoring is putting me off. And I said, no, I'm the missionary. I'm supposed to be praying here. And I started praying again. And he came over again and tapped me on the shoulder and said, please go downstairs. I cannot concentrate with your snoring. And I couldn't understand. This minister goes to this church at 4 o'clock in the morning and he prays for 4 hours every single day. From 4 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock. And I was thinking, what the heck is he doing for 4 hours? What's he doing? I mean, I thought prayers are about saying God bless you for everybody. And, you know, what's this, you know, 4 hours of prayer thing? And I remember the next Friday night I went along because I was sleeping at the church. I was there. I went up after English class with my tape deck, and I plugged my tape deck in, and I said, okay, I'm going to spend an hour here, and I'm going to sing a couple of choruses. That's a good start, just to get me into the swing of it, and then I'm going to pray, but I'm going to stay here for an hour. And it was tough, because after like 5 minutes, I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, I've got nothing to pray for. But I was determined to stay there for an hour and to pray, and to just see what happens. And I know people, I love you. See, when you say things like this to Western people, they say, yes, Sam, but it's the quality, not the quantity of our prayers that are most important. It's the quality, you know? It's the quality. Well, I'm all for quality, but I'm also for quality and for quantity. You know, they can go hand in hand. And I'm not saying that Peter has to rush up tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock and rush down to the church and spend 4 hours. Well, it's not a bad thing. He could if he wants to. As long as his wife comes along with him, and we'd be good. Yes, there you go. You're on for tomorrow morning, Peter. There you go, man. But if we really believe that the hardening of people's hearts, and if we really believe that the sovereignty of God are important elements in mission, then, of course, we're going to pray. We're going to pray our socks off, aren't we? We're going to pray as much as we can. We're going to pray as hard as we can. We're going to pray. Yes, the devil's not going to pinch the seed. We're going to pray against the cares of the world. We're going to pray against materialism. We're going to pray against idolatry. We're going to pray that people will have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. We're going to pray that those who accept Christ will mature and grow up in their faith. And we will pray that God will bring about a harvest. But the first thing we must always do is we've got to pray. We have to pray. That's the first thing. The second thing we must do is we must sow the word. We must teach it, preach it, shake it, read it, give it, shake it and stir it. We must do it in many places, and we must do it to many different types of people. And that means that we are to approach people that at times we wouldn't usually approach. That means at times, instead of in church sitting together with our little friends and our little cliques, we've got to break apart and we've got to go and we've got to sit next to people that maybe we wouldn't naturally go and sit next to. We're to speak to Christ about, to people that whenever we're speaking to them, it looks like they're about to fall off the chair, they're so bored. But we've still got to keep talking to those people. Why must we do that? Because we hope that as we do, we pray and we hope that the seed of God that we're actually speaking to them will fall on a heart that is primed for salvation. But like so many times, that heart is very often the heart of the person we don't expect, isn't it? It's very often we set somebody up to receive the word and they're as hard as bricks. And then this person we think, you know, is not really interested. We kind of ignore them a little bit because we think there's no point talking to him or talking to her because we know she's not interested. But very often it's the heart of the people that we least expect are the people that receive that word. I was working in Osaka with homeless people. There are 20,000 homeless people in Osaka. I was working, and one night I went along. It was at night, about 12 o'clock at night. I went out to the homeless area. And while I was there, this man came up to me. His name was Mr. Tanaka, and he was the local mafia boss. And he came up to me, and he told me that I have the power to kill you. And his friend next to him produced this gun. Now, I was 23 at the time, and probably a bit like Kieran Carr, I was pretty gung-ho, you know, in my faith, you know. And so I told him, you know, excuse me, God, only God has the power when I live and when I die. And anyway, I want to go to heaven as quickly as I can, so shooting me, you're actually doing me a favor. And the guy just looked at me and he laughed and he just walked away. The following week I came, he was waiting with this huge watermelon, which he cut up and he sliced for all of the volunteers. And he spent the next few weeks that we were going there, he used to take us to all of these different areas where all the homeless people were. Those were really in strife. He would take us to all those different areas and we'd go and we'd actually help those homeless people. And he took us to all those people. Now, after a few months, I got a telephone call from the police to say that Mr. Tanaka had been arrested. He was drunk one night. He was sleeping with his friend. He had a knife in his hand. The knife went into the guy's leg. The guy bled to death. And he was up for manslaughter. And he was asking for me to come down to the police station to come down and see him. So I went down to see this guy, this mafia boss guy, down at the police station. And I remember walking in to see him, and he's a huge guy. You know, he had a bit of a shaved head, and he looked a bit like a bulldog, and he was sitting behind this plane of glass. And he was sitting there, and I told him that I had brought him a Bible. And I didn't really know what he was going to say, but he said that he had been in prison before, 15 years before that. And during that time in prison, someone had given him a Bible. It had sat on his desk for that time in prison, and he hadn't read it. And then he looked at me, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Sam, the Word of God, this Bible is now my only hope. The Word of God, it is my only hope." That's what he said. And the Word of God is the only hope for this nation, for this country of Australia. There's nothing else. It's the Word of God. And very often, whenever people are looking in our society to erode away and to take away that and to destroy that, what they're actually doing is that they're destroying the work of God. The hope that this nation needs is the Word of God. Preaching it, teaching it, sharing it, reading it, powerfully expounding it, shaking it and stirring it indiscriminately, liberally, all different types of places to all different types of people. The third thing we must do is we must expect a harvest. Look at verse 20. These are the ones sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. This is Keiko Minohara. Keiko is the girl there on the right. Keiko went, when she was about 20, she went to study in Hawaii. And while she was in Hawaii, she became a Christian. And on the first Sunday she was back in Japan, she brought her mom along to church. And she brought her mom along to church. The following week, she brought her sister along to church. Her mother and her sister both became Christians through Keiko. And then after a few months, you go along to church, there was her father, her mother, her sister, her grandfather, her grandmother, and her great-grandfather sitting in one pew in church. Keiko also, she married John, and they went to America. They studied at Bible College in America for 4 years. They came back to Osaka, and John and Keiko are now pastoring the church that we planted in Japan. Maybe we can say this together. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Someone gave my friend Yoshio, no prizes for guessing which one Yoshio is. Whenever he was in prison here in Australia, they gave him a Bible. And that Bible sat on his shelf for about a year. And after a year, he picked it up and he began to read it. And that seed that was planted in Yoshio's heart, after a few years, it brought about new life in Yoshio. Yoshio, when he was in Australia for 14 years, he never went to church. He was a Christian here in Australia, but he had never gone to church. Through the Word of God working in his heart, changing his heart, it brought about new life within Yoshio. And I used to go and visit this guy in prison. He's here for 14 years for a crime which he did not commit. And when I go down to the prison, he says to me, "Sam," he never complains about the situation, never complains about Australia, never complains about the system that put him there, never complains about the injustice. Every time I go and see him in prison, he always says, "Sam, if it wasn't for me being in prison here in Australia, I wouldn't have come to know Christ, and for that I am thankful. That is the power of the Word of God working in his heart. Now Yoshio was back in Japan. His dream now is to become evangelist in Japan, to take his testimony and to go around churches in Japan telling people about his experience, telling people, preaching the Word of God so that other people in Japan can come to know Christ. We can say this again. Still other feet fell on good soil. It came up, it grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. This is another photograph of a friend of mine in the green t-shirt. That's Michael Smith, and maybe you might recognize him because he's actually sitting here in the front. Michael was brought up here in Melbourne. Michael, do you want to just come up for a minute? And I'm sure when you were here in Melbourne, you had a lot of opportunities to hear about Christ, a lot of opportunities to receive the word. I'm sure your heart was soft and open to the gospel.
I'm not quite like that at all, really. Lots of opportunities to hear the gospel, but like many seeds, I think it sat in my heart for a long time before it actually took root and began to grow. You might wonder why I'm associated with the Japanese church, but I've lived nearly my entire adult life in Japan. I left Australia when I was 22, straight out of university, and have been there for the last 14, 15 years, and we've just returned. So my whole experience of God and the church has all taken place in Japan.
So you weren't a Christian before you went to Japan then?
No, I wasn't a Christian. I grew up not far from here, actually, in North Baldwin, and I went to a Presbyterian boys' school. Had absolutely no interest in God, especially not in the Bible, but we did have chapel, and we had a morning assembly where we sung hymns. And when I graduated, you're talking about how key the Bible was in several of those people's lives. When I graduated, the school gave me a little Bible, and I held on to that for the next 5-6 years. In fact, I think I've still got it. And in the back of that Bible was this little section, where to turn to when you're feeling a certain way. After high school, I went to design school. I did a 4-year degree in graphic design. And through the course of those years, I got into the occult and New Age. I was smoking marijuana, deeply into meditation. And that little Bible cropped up throughout those years when I was very scared, when things were going desperately wrong for me. That little Bible I would turn to and open up. So there was that something that God had was preserving me through the course of some fairly serious misdirections that my life was taking. On the outside, I was, I think, very normal. Probably no different. You wouldn't have picked me from anyone else here. But through the meditation, Satan really was planting seeds in my life also. And I encountered the demonic for the first time. And I was deeply aware that down the things I was doing, there was something wrong, and it felt wrong, and I knew it was wrong. But the kind of experiences I was having were very tangible, were very real, very exciting, but on occasions very scary. I went to Japan twice. First time on a study trip, I fell in love with the country. It was so fascinating, so different. I had a pen pal there who eventually became my wife. She was a Christian, of all things, a Japanese. She'd been a Christian since she was 13, fairly unusual in Japan. And, of course, looking back, she was praying for this weird Australian that was writing to her for the course of those couple of years. You said Yoshio had mentioned that going to prison was a wonderful thing for him because it's probably the only place where he felt God could come into contact with him, where he could encounter Christ and meet the person of Jesus. And for me, that prison, well, that's not the right association, but Japan was, I think, looking back, the place where God was really going to have access to my life and my heart. And that's really what happened. I got to Japan, and it was an escape from some of the things I'd been involved with. I certainly couldn't get hold of light drugs there, but there was many other temptations. But I got to Japan, and nobody knew me. I could be anybody I wanted to be. I started in a new job. I had very few friends. I didn't speak the language, and it was a brand new culture. And for the first time in my life, I started to wonder who I was and what it was all about. And coming into contact with Japanese, every home, there's a shrine in the home where they worship their ancestors. Food is offered up to idols on a daily basis. And those things were very challenging for me. I was very attracted to the Buddhist practices because of the meditation that I was involved with. But there was a lot of things that didn't gel with my worldview. And growing up in Australia, I think we don't realize it, but our culture is very much has its roots in Christianity, of course. It seems obvious, but you don't become aware of that until you're outside your own culture and confronted with something that's very different. And so I set about at that time to find out who I was, and I decided that the place to start was the Bible, of all things, and this is really where the second Bible in my life came in. I went out and bought a Bible with my first paycheck in Japan. I had a job. I was living in a one-room apartment, and I decided that I would at least give this a shot. I was going to see, and then I could dismiss it, and I could immerse myself fully in the Eastern religion, which was very attractive to me at the time. But first, I wanted to dismiss my background and my culture, and I was going to do that by finally reading the Bible. And, of course, the power of the Word is that once you begin to encounter it, God begins to work, and he began to do that in my heart.
We can see this from Michael. That's it, bro? We can see this from Michael. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. That is the power of the Word of God working in our hearts, changing us. You know, it really blows my mind to think, how on earth can God take a seed like this and produce, you know, a radish like this? But at the same time, it also blows my mind to think how God can take the seed of the Word of God, how he can take that, and how he can take that, and how he can produce the fruit that I see in people like Keiko, people like Yoshua, and people like my brother Michael that I see. How God can take the Word of God, and through that Word of God can produce the fruit in their lives. All I know is, and all that we know is that God can. He's done it in my life. He's done it in yours. He's done it in Keiko's life. He's done it in Yoshio's life. He's done it in Mike's life. And he'll also do it in the lives of the people that we encounter every day. You know, God has called every single one of us to go out on mission. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be tough. Things may not always work out the way that we expect. But as we go out proclaiming God's precious and God's powerful word, let's be determined. Let's be determined to pray. Let's commit ourselves to sow the word of God in many different places to many different types of people. And as we do so, let's also anticipate a bumper harvest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the seed of your word that can be taken and can be planted in a heart which is good, a heart that is receptive to your word. And as it is planted, we praise and thank you for the fruit that it actually brings into that life. Father, we thank and praise you for the fruit and that you brought about in Keiko's life and in Yoshio's life, and the fruit that you've so clearly brought about also in Michael's life. Father, thank you for the fruit that you brought in our own lives and in the lives of this church. And Lord, we look to you as we go out into harvest, as we go out praying, as we go out determined to sow your word. Lord, as we go out, Lord, may we also anticipate in our hearts that there will be a harvest. There will be a bumper harvest of people that will receive your word into their hearts and that will be transformed by it. Lord, please guide us and lead us as each of us go out in mission, we pray. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.